Let's take our Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. In the days leading up to the Six-Day War in June 1967, the head of Israel's military intelligence understood his nation's military status, which was Israel was vastly outnumbered. The Arab military forces had a 2-to-1 advantage over in Israel in manpower, 2-to-1 in tanks, 3-to-1 in aircraft, 4-to-1 in warships, and 7-to-1 in artillery. And so, what was Israel to do? Well, the answer is know everything they possibly could know about their enemy, especially Egypt's military machine, which was the largest Israel faced. Well, to that end, Israel's spies infiltrated every level of Egypt's ground or armed services, especially their air force, which meant Israel had complete information about pilots, commanders, schedules, radar, battle codes, communication networks, and even personal schedules of the senior Egyptian Air Force officials. For example, when they were most likely to be away from their posts and unable to coordinate operations. Well, the result? On June 5th, Israel launched a surprise attack on Egypt's Air Force, destroying 18 Egyptian air bases. The Egyptian Air Force lost over 300 of its 420 combat aircraft, 100 of their 350 pilots, and by June 10th, 6 days later, Israel dominated their enemies, capturing the Gaza Strip, the Sinai Peninsula, the West Bank of the Jordan River, and the Golan Heights in northern Israel as a defensive buffer against Syria. How many of you remember that war? I do. And we exclaim, wow, what a victory. What a victory. Now, when it comes to spiritual warfare, most Christians are not like the Israelite military machine. And the reason they do not know their enemy, they do not know the necessary strategies for defeating the enemy. And proof of this is seen in an April 2009 survey by the Barna Research Group that found, and this is unbelievable, but that found that 60% of self-identifying Christians said the devil was symbolic and not real. 60%. Those of you that know math, that's 3 out of 5. Self-identifying Christians did not believe the devil was real. Which proves that even many professing Christians know little or nothing about, as Paul says in verse 12, principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. They know little or nothing about true spiritual warfare, which means they are not prepared for battle. And mark it down, ladies and gentlemen, when you're not prepared for battle, you're going to always lose. You're going to always lose. Well, in this study on the armor of God, I want us to be biblically prepared. Does that make sense? I want us to be prepared to the point that we can withstand, verse 13, that we can withstand in the evil day, and having done all, we can stand. We can stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, Wednesday, if you were with us, we looked at the source of our strength, which we see in verse 10, which states, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. There's the source of our strength. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Again, our source of strength is amazing, for it is divine. It is the strength that we can receive from the living God. It's not something that we work up. It's not something that we send away for. It's not an exercise program that we can stick in our VCR and exercise during the day. It's found in the Lord. And if you were with us on Wednesday, I tried to describe this power by saying that it is resurrection power. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is this power. That is amazing power. It's also glorious power. And the idea means it's the grandest, it's the greatest, it's the ultimate in power. In other words, there's no power greater than this glorious power. And then thirdly, I said it's dependable power. In other words, it's faithful. It's there when you need it. And so this power is something always more sufficient. It's something more sufficient than any battle that we'll face. It's overcoming power. We can be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And where sin and its evil abound, grace, the Bible says, does what? Much more abound. Now today I want to focus on verse 11, where Paul teaches us three further truths. Three additional truths to help prepare us so that we can fight the good fight of faith, that we can stand against the wiles of the devil. And the first truth he gives us is the description of God's power. And then he gives us directions regarding God's power. And then finally he gives us the depth of God's power. And we see all of this again in verse 11. Well, let's pray, and then we'll look again at the description, the direction, and the depth of God's power. Father, I thank you that victory again is already ours in Christ, and I pray that we'll be faithful to appropriate this power. Lord, you do not want us to live defeated Christian lives. You want us to be victorious, oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world, the flesh, and the devil. And in Jesus' name, amen. First of all, the description of God's power. And these first two points we'll move through very quickly and spend the bulk of the message on the depth of God's power. But I want us to look, first of all, at the description of God's power, and Paul calls this power, in verse 11, the whole armor of God. And we see this armor specifically described in verses 14 through 17. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, in subsequent lessons, we'll examine individually each one of these pieces. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. But for now, I want us to identify these pieces and then move on to point number two, the description of God's power, the direction regarding God's power. And we see that in the words, put on. We are to put on the whole armor of God, which declares in order to take full advantage of, make use of the armor of God, the strength of God's might, as we said on Wednesday, this resurrection, this glorious, this dependable strength, we must put on the armor. We must put the armor on. Now, the Greek word for put on is enduo, which carries the idea of something that is done once and for all. In other words, it has the idea of permanence. Ladies and gentlemen, we're always in a battle. Satan does not, the world does not, the flesh does not take vacations. And so we must always have the armor on. The full armor of God is not something we put on and then take off. It's not something to be worn occasionally. Rather, it is to be the Christian's lifelong attire. It is to be his constant companion. And it is to be put on piece by piece, deliberately, thoughtfully, intelligently, which brings us to point number three, the depth of God's power. In other words, what does this divine power enable us to do? Well, the answer, verse 11, says that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, the Greek word for stand, when used in the military sense, has the idea of holding a critical position. Holding this position when under attack. The intent of this exhortation is like that our Lord made to the embattled church at Thyatira, whom he commanded to hold fast till I come. Revelation 2:25. And what are we to stand against? Well, the wiles of the devil. Now, the Greek word for wiles is methodia, from which we get our English word method. It carries the idea of craftiness, cunning, deception. The term was often used of a wild animal who cunningly stalked and then unexpectedly pounced on its prey. And who stalks us? Whose are these schemes? Well, Paul says they are the wiles, the schemes of the devil. Ladies and gentlemen, the devil is real. Paul says they're the schemes of the devil, which are built around stealth and deception. He seeks us out and he attacks us with his schemes, with his methods. 1 Peter 5:8, as a roaring lion, he walketh about, seeking whom he may what? Devour. Now, specifically, what can we know of this scheming one? Remember, the Israelites sought to know their enemy. And because they knew their enemy, they won the victory. What specifically can we know about our enemy? What does the Bible say of this powerfully deceptive one? Again, knowing the enemy prepares us for the enemy, prepares us for battle. Well, a number of things. I want us to first of all see the devil's personality. Satan is given many names in Scripture, and I'm sure these names are familiar to you. For example, he is called our adversary, 1 Peter 5:8. As a roaring lion, he walks about, this adversary, as we just quoted, walks about seeking whom he may devour. He is the accuser of the brethren, Revelation 12:10. He is the angel of light, 2 Corinthians 11:14. He is the deceiver, Revelation 12:9. He is the destroyer, Revelation 9:11. He is the evil one. John 17:15. He is the liar, John 8:44. He is the murderer, John 8:44. The serpent, Genesis 4:3. He is the tempter, Matthew 4:3. And in each of these names, they represent some facet of the devil's personality. Think about it. Adversary, accuser of the brethren, angel of light, deceiver, destroyer, evil one, liar, murderer, serpent, the tempter. It shows his personality and strategy. If you recall, the devil originated in heaven. as a wise and beautiful angel. But Isaiah tells us that while he was named Lucifer, the son of the morning, and served in God's court, pride entered Satan's heart, which moved him to desire to become like God, to usurp God's place. And when Lucifer challenged God's supremacy, God cast him out of heaven, and he has been mankind's curse ever since. Now again, it was pride. If someone ever asks you the first sin, the answer would be pride. This first known sin that caused Satan to stand against God. In 1 Timothy 3:6, Paul interestingly refers to pride as the condemnation of the devil. I want you to hear listen to what C.S. Lewis, how he describes pride. He wrote, and I quote, "The essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride. Unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all of that are mere flea bites." Think about that. He uses the word flea bites in comparison to pride. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. Ladies and gentlemen, when you feel pride in your heart, when you feel a superior spirit, you are standing against God. And you are more, if I could be very blunt, you are more like the devil than you are like God. Why is pride so awful? Because it causes us, or it makes us, to be independent of God rather than dependent on God. Next, I want us to see the devil's position. We've seen his personality, a very prideful person or being, his position. Three times the Bible calls Satan the prince of this world. John 12:31, John 14:30, John 16:11. He is also called the prince of the power of the air. Ephesians 2:2, we find that prince of the power of the air, which means as prince of this world, the devil is in charge of evil men. And as the prince of the power of the air, he is in charge of the evil spirits, which all means Satan is the leader of evil, whether that evil be found on earth or found in the heavens. Further, Satan's position is not only of a prince, but of a ruler. 1 John 5:19 speaks about, "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness," which means he is the ruler of the world system in which we live, which is the world of power and lust and ambition, greed and lies. Included in this world system is a kingdom of darkness in which Satan rules over demonic beings and over humans who have given themselves over to the power of sin and darkness. Ephesians 6:12 describes this kingdom of darkness as principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. And further, Satan is not only a prince and a ruler, but he is also designated a god. 2 Corinthians 4:4 calls Satan the god of this world, lowercase g, who has the power to blind the minds of the unsaved to the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, normally we associate the title God with a religion, which we can do so in this case, for Satan has his own church. Satan has his own gospel, Galatians 1:8. He has his own ministers, 2 Corinthians 11:15. He has his own doctrine, 1 Timothy 1:4. He has his own communion table and cup, 2 Corinthians 10, verses 20 and 21. And he uses his anti-God religion to serve his own diabolical purposes. For example, his converts at the State House in Texas recently yelled, "Hail Satan, Hail Satan," as they protested against the laws restricting abortion. Can we see who is the God of the abortion industry? It's none other than Satan. You munch on that one, or you chew on that one for a while. And then there is not only the devil's personality and position, but there's the devil's power. 2 Thessalonians 2:9 says that Satan's works are often accompanied with all power and signs and lying wonders. Hebrews 2:14 states Satan has the power of death, which means Satan has supernatural power. Let us always remember he has supernatural power. We've quoted this verse a couple of times. 1 Peter 5:8 refers to Satan's power of that as a stalking lion, seeking whom he may devour. But praise God, Satan is a created finite being, while God is an infinite and eternal being, which therefore means, again, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And then there is one more aspect of Satan that I want us to understand, and that is the devil's purposes. We've looked at his personality, we've looked at his position, we've looked at his power. I want us to see his purposes. Let me quickly give you three satanic purposes. Number one, he is the great deceiver. For Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Satan's scheme is he is always mixing enough truth with air to make it attractive and enough air with truth to make it deadly. He knows the Bible well, and he can easily misquote it or take it out of its context. Remember his words to Eve in Genesis 3, verse 1. Yea, hath God said. God or Satan knows the Bible. He probably knows it better than you and me. The greatest defense against Satan, this deceiver, is a thorough working knowledge of God's word, which means we are to study, to show ourselves approved of God, workmen that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I know we hear it so often, have personal devotions, take time daily to read God's word, to study it, to pray. Ladies and gentlemen, if you don't, you are not prepared for the day. You are not prepared for battle. The greatest defense against Satan, the deceiver, is a thorough working knowledge of God's word. What did Jesus Christ use when he was tempted by Satan? He used the what? The word of God. Second, under the purposes of Satan, he is the great divider. He is not only the great deceiver, but the great divider. Satan is always sowing seeds of division. He does so through lies, through jealousy, through pride, power, finances. And he often uses the tongue that James 3 says is set on fire of hell to bring to pass division. Which tells us in every conversation we have, we need to ask ourselves, are my words dividing words or are my words uniting words? Words, mark it down. I know this will sound pretty hard, but words that divide brethren are words from hell. And then under the third purpose that Satan has, He is not only the great deceiver, the great divider, but he's the great destroyer. And two ways he seeks to destroy. Number one, through adversity. And number two, by direct attack. Ephesians 6:16 calls them the fiery darts of the wicked. And one of the primary ways Satan seeks to destroy us is through discouragement. And isn't that true? You don't need to raise your hands, but how many of you feel discouraged right now? If the truth were known, I think we live in discouragement. We do not take our burdens to the Lord and leave them there. We try to carry the burdens, and then we try to carry other people's burdens, and we get weighed down, and we get discouraged. Ladies and gentlemen, just mark it down. When you are walking in discouragement, you are becoming the prime candidate for Satan the destroyer. Because discouragement causes us to lose hope. And when we lose hope, we lose heart. And when we lose heart, we lose faith in God and his promises. Well, one of the ways, and I love this, one of the ways to fight discouragement is through Christ-honoring music. You say, well, Pastor, why is so much of our worship music-oriented? Well, it's one of the ways to fight the adversities, the attacks of Satan. He's trying to destroy us. I mean, think of the words that we just sang. May the mind of Christ my Savior live in me from day to day, by its love and power controlling all I do and all I say. May the word of God dwell richly in my heart from hour to hour, so that all may see I triumph. Only through God's love and power. And that truth is so beautifully communicated through music. May the peace of God, my Father, rule my life in everything, that I may be calm to comfort the sick and sorrowing. Doesn't that sound like people who are discouraged? May the love of Jesus fill me as the waters fill the sea, Christ exalting, self-abasing, for this is victory. Martin Luther, a great lover of music, said the following. He said, "Music is a fair and lovely gift of God, which has often wakened and moved me. Music drives away the devil and makes people happy. Next, after theology, I give to music the highest place and the greatest honor. Experience proves that next to the Word of God, only music deserves to be extolled as the mistress and governess of the feelings of the human heart. We know that to the devil music is distasteful and insufferable. My heart bubbles up and overflows in response to music, which has so often refreshed me and delivered me from the plagues of the enemy." Now, as evidence of his love of music, along with his deep understanding of theology, of spiritual warfare, Luther wrote some of the most powerfully accurate words on this subject of spiritual warfare in the hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." Let me quote some of those words. "For still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal." He then goes on to clarify that we cannot defeat Satan on our own. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Just ask who that may be. Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name, from age to age the same. and he, let's say it together, and he must win the battle. Again, the help, to help our preparation for battle. Ladies and gentlemen, when you leave the house in the morning, are you prepared for battle? A battle is raging for your very soul. A battle is raging for the very heart of your children. We are in a battle, ladies and gentlemen. Are you prepared for the battle? Paul says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And we find here the description of God's power, the whole armor of God. We find directions regarding God's power. We are to make sure that armor has been put on. And then third, the depth of God's power so that we can stand against the wiles of the devil. Ladies and gentlemen, by God's grace-filled power, we can defeat the schemes of the devil. We can live in victory. And God's people said, amen and amen. There's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. Let's pray. With their heads bowed, I want us to think about what I'm about to say. Number one, I want us to thank God for providing divine spiritual protection from Satan. Satan and his evil. Let's pray right now. Lord, thank you for providing divine spiritual protection against the enemy of my soul. And then secondly, I want us to make sure that we have put on this armor, that we commit to making sure this armor is put on each day and throughout the day, that we don't take it off and then try to put it back on, but that it's ready, that we're ready for the day. And then third, let us ask God to reveal how his power can overcome the darkest schemes of the evil one. Ask God to reveal how his power can overcome the darkest schemes of the devil. And then let me ask you, do you know the one who is our victory? Do you know the one who is called the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, the one who defeated the power of Satan at the cross? Do you know this one as your Savior? We invite you to receive him by faith into your heart, to ask him to come in to wash your sins away and to be your Savior. Father, you know our hearts. Lord, you know how we need to be prepared. And Lord, I pray that each of us can say, I have put on the whole armor of God by his grace, through his divine power, this resurrection power, this glorious power, this dependable power, I'm able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Grant it, Lord. Grant it that we are prepared for battle. In Jesus' name, amen.